First Samuel. Pray for Scotty and Kelly and Rhonda and Riley. They're down in Florida, suffering for the Lord as we speak. I'm not sure. They're going to stay a few extra days. She had a competition probably, I don't know if it's today or yesterday or when it was. But anyway, they're going to stay a few days after that, so I don't know exactly when they'll be back. Sometime early in the week. All right, we saw, first of all, Faith in God brings victory. That was verses 1 through 23. Jonathan's plan, verses 1 through 15. Saul's perception, verses 16 through 19. And then Israel's participation, verses 20 through 23. And then we got started in B, foolish words bring trouble. Foolish words bring trouble. And that starts with verse 24 and will carry us through the end of this book. Verse 52. As I mentioned last time, as we were wrapping it up, our words as well as our actions reveal the true condition of our hearts. The Lord's concerned about our thoughts. He's concerned about our words. He's concerned about our deeds. And Saul had a lot of issues, and really what we're seeing here as we continue on in the book of 1 Samuel is a downward spiral of Saul's life. He had a lot of issues. And the tragedy is, you remember back when God allowed him to be king, God actually chose Saul because that is exactly what the people wanted. The kind of man that he was really is kind of a replication of the people and their hearts. God's ultimate choice, of course, is David, and we will get to David in short order. But Saul's words often showed his pride, his foolishness, and his deceit. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Saul was the type of man that tried to appear spiritual, but he was far from it. Which leads us to number one, a reckless vow. A reckless vow. And you guys already read verses 24 through 28. And I want to, for the sake of continuity, I want to race through those very quickly. And then I'm going to have you start reading with verse number 30. The men of Israel were distressed. Literally, they were hard pressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people. He had put them under an oath, saying, "Cursed be the man that eats any food until evening," which was a foolish vow for several reasons. First of all, of course, Saul wasn't taking proper care of his men. The men needed to eat. They were in the midst of battle. They needed the strength. And Saul came up, I guess, to try to make himself seem spiritual. He came up with this vow. And so by the end of the day, they were weak and they were tired. So the vow was nonsensical. It made no sense whatsoever. And then we see kind of one of the underlying reasons why he said that I may be avenged, or more literally, until I have been avenged on mine enemies, so none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, a forest, and there was honey upon the ground in the forest. And so that became, for the soldiers, since they were weak and hungry, an unnecessary temptation. A good leader doesn't put his people in a position where they are easily tempted when there is no reason for it. And then the people came into the forest. Behold, the honey, it was so much honey, it was dripping to the ground. But none of them put their hand to his mouth. None took of that honey. Literally, it was a flow of honey. Well, Jonathan had left early with his armor bearer, didn't hear the oath. So he came upon the honey, and he took his staff, and he dipped it in the honey, put it to his mouth. and it kind of gave him a little charge. I guess it was a sugar high, huh? His eyes got bright, strength came back, and then someone decided after he had already eaten the honey, oh, by the way, your father has issued an oath. He charged the people, saying, cursed be the man that eats any food this day. And the people were faint, they were weary. Jonathan, of course, recognized his father's foolishness. Did seem that he had a whole lot more wisdom than his father. Remember back when Saul was chosen, God gave him of his Holy Spirit. Now, he wasn't saved. I don't believe he was saved. But God gave him his spirit not to live within him, but came upon him to give him the power in battle. And we're going to see at the end of this chapter all the different battles, some of the battles that Saul had won. And it was because of the Lord's power. So again, verse 29. My father that hath troubled the land, see, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. So Saul ultimately hurt the cause. Verse 30 tells us how he hurt the cause, and I'm going to go ahead and have you reread that. If someone would take verse 30 through 34. George, I see that hand way, barely see it way in the back. He's able almost to hide completely back there. Scott's head sticks up way above, but I can see you. All right, 30 to 34, then 35 through 39. 35 to 39. Volunteer. Anybody? Going once, going to Miss Betty. And then 40 through 44. 40 through 44, Becca. And then 45 through 49. 44 through 49. Volunteer. Somebody. Gary. And then 50 through 52. Bill, you want to take those? All right, go ahead, George.
How much more, if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they had, there had not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? They smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil, and took sheep and oxen and calves, and slew them on the ground. And the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord, and that they eat with the blood. And he says, ye have transgressed, roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox, and every man his sheep, and slay them here, and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night, and slew them there.
And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night, and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. And Saul said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him.
Then said he unto all Israel, be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan my son. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan.
And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel, and fought against all the enemies on every side, against Moab, against the children of Ammon, against Edom, and against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines, and whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. And he gathered an host, and smote the Amalekites, and delivered Israel out of the hands of them, as spoil of them.
Yeah.
Okay. The sons of Saul were Jonathan, Jeshurai, and Malchujah. And the names of his two daughters were these, the name of the firstborn, Merab, and the name of the younger, Michal. The name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner. Saul's uncle, Kish, was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiah. Now, there was fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him for himself.
All right. Thank all of you for your reading. Going back to verse number 30. They smote the Philistines. They went from Michmash to a giant. It's Ajalon. I did like I do so many times. I'll go online and you can get on webs or on different apps that give you pronunciations. And as usual, there were like four different ones. So basically, it's choose your own. So I did Ajalon. And I still can't say it right. 15 miles west of Michmash, and the people were weary, and then they came upon spoil, and they were hungry. I mean, they were really, really, really hungry. And so they saw sheep and oxen. They saw the spoil. They saw calves, and they jumped on them, tackled them, and killed them, slit their throat, and started eating them with the blood. What was wrong with that? Yeah, they're not supposed to eat blood. You're supposed to drip dry them first. And they didn't. They were so hungry, they were just killing them and eating them raw. Yeah, not good. And then they came and told Saul, said, Saul, people are going nuts out here. They're sinning against the Lord. They're eating the blood. And he said, ye have transgressed, roll a great stone unto me this day. So he made like a big stone table where they could kill the animals and properly drain the blood. And I got a couple of places you can look at if you'd like on your own that talks about how to deal with these animals. There are more places, but here's two. Leviticus 3 is one place you can look. And then also Leviticus 7 verses 11 through 34 gives specific instructions of what the people were supposed to do. So the animals killed on a rock, Saul did. The blood was drained. Then he built an altar, which is the only place that we read where he had built an altar there in verse number 35. The people, of course, brought their ox and their sheep, and they killed them on that big rock that Saul had set up so the blood could be drawn out and they wouldn't be sinning against the Lord and eating with the blood. And so they all brought their animals and killed them. Then Saul had the altar there. And remember, this particular type of sacrifice was one that the people ate part of it. It was a peace offering. And then Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them, to take them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them. Now, that would have solved a lot of problems. Because remember, ultimately, they did not destroy the Philistines. So Saul continued to have to battle them again and again and again and again. And finally, David will be the one that will finally take care of the Philistines. But then the priest Ahijah said, let us draw near hither unto God. So the priest requested to seek God first. The people had answered Saul and said, whatever you want to do, that seems good to me or to us. So Saul, through the priest, asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he refused him not that, or answered him, excuse me, not that day. So the Lord refused to hear the prayer of the priest in behalf of Saul because of Saul's sin. Now, did Saul then immediately recognize the fact that he had sinned against God? No, of course not. Saul would not look within his own heart. And it's a good warning for us, because it's very easy for us to recognize the sin of someone else. It's very easy for us to condemn the sin of someone else. It's very easy for us to blame someone else when we are the guilty party and we pass blame on someone else. We see that all the time in politics, don't we? So often politicians will accuse the other party of doing exactly what they're doing. It happens constantly. It's annoying, isn't it? And so we must guard our own hearts and keep short sin accounts, confess our sins daily, if not even more, so that we don't become hardened to our own wickedness and look to everybody else's. That's what Saul did. That's what Saul did here. He did not recognize anything wrong with him. I mean, he's the one that caused his son to sin by that stupid oath. He's the one that caused his army to sin, to get to the point where they had to jump on these animals and kill them and eat them with the blood. Now, it doesn't excuse their sin, okay? His sin doesn't excuse his army's sin. But had he not made that foolish vow, his army would not have eaten raw animals with the blood in them. So in his spiritual wisdom, Saul said in verse 38, all right, draw ye near hither all the chiefs of the people, and we're going to figure out the cause of this sin. What happened? Why did God not answer me? Couldn't be me. Got to be somebody else. So verse 39, as the Lord liveth, who saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, if it's his fault, he's going to die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. So what we have here is another foolish oath by Saul. As the Lord liveth, he's making a vow, who saves Israel. And then he said, though it be or is in Jonathan, my son, if indeed he's the cause, he's going to die. And no one, I guess he was wanting somebody to rat Jonathan out there, but no one said a word, did they? Then he said unto all Israel, okay, you all go on one side. I and Jonathan, my son, will be on this. He had all the chiefs of the people on one side, and Jonathan and himself on the other side. And then he was going to have the priest consult the Urim and the Thummim. Casting lots here does not mean taking dice and rolling dice like we think of dice, but it's ascertaining the will of God through the Urim and Thummim. And therefore Saul said unto the Lord, God of Israel, give a perfect lot, or show the innocent. Show who is innocent. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. So the lot fell on Saul and Jonathan. And then Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. So the lot fell on Jonathan. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me, what have you done? And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of my staff that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. Jonathan, being an honorable young man, said, you know what? When the king makes an oath, if he decrees something, then we are bound by it. And so therefore, I guess since I ate, even though he was totally innocent because he had no idea that the oath had been made. So Jonathan did not intentionally disobey the vow that his father had made, did he? It was not a presumptuous thing. So then in verse 44, Saul answered, God do so and more also. He's talking about doing it to himself. For thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. Saul, again showing his prideful heart, determined to carry out the oath to prove his authority, to have the people recognize he was in charge. And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die? They finally spoke up. They understood that Jonathan was the reason that God had delivered Israel and given him this great victory. They said, God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought or worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan that he died not. So unlike Saul, he knew God was sufficient for the task, and Jonathan relied on God, didn't he? So the people said, Saul, you're going to kill your son who has been a vessel of God for the good of the nation? So then verse 46, Saul went up from following the Philistines. Remember, he was going to chase them down, fight throughout the night, destroy them totally. Now, because he had monkeyed around with all this nonsense, time had passed, and now there was not time for the army of Israel to finish off the Philistines. So who is the reason why the Philistines were not totally destroyed at this point? Saul. So now the Philistines continued to be a thorn in the side of Israel because of King Saul. Foolish words bring trouble. So we saw a reckless vow. Now let's look at a radical judgment. This began with verse 36. This will take us through the end of the chapter. A radical judgment. Saul saw, say that fast 10 times. Come on. Saul saw that his delay at Gibeah and his reckless vow were foolish. So he decided to come up with this great plan of putting the chief of the people on one side, him and Jonathan on the other. And he thought this might fix the mess that he made. And again, he decided he was going to move his army that night to surprise the Philistines the next morning, but because of what he did here, that didn't happen. Ahijah the priest suggested, as we read in verse 36, they seek the will of God. God didn't answer. The foolish vow was binding, for it was made in God's name, which had to be honored. Saul then made another stupid oath in verse 39, and he actually took God's name in vain. Why? Because neither his heart nor his motives were right with God when he made that second vow. The Lord humiliated Saul. The people praised Jonathan for the victory, delivered him from Saul. And now again, it was too late to follow after the Philistines. They ended up going back home. Verse 47, so Saul literally had taken the kingdom over Israel. And in some translations, there is a now instead of so. Now Saul had taken the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side. He fought against Moab, against the children of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, against the Philistines, and whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. Literally, he inflicted punishment. He inflicted punishment upon many nations. So Saul did have significant military victories. As a matter of fact, if you check it out, you'll see that the borders of Israel were expanded under Saul, to the south all the way to Edom, to the east all the way to Ammon and Moab, to the north all the way up to Zobah, and to the west all the way to Philistia, or the Mediterranean Sea. And then he gathered an host and smote the Amalekites. Other translations have that he acted valiantly and delivered Israel, or struck down out of the hands of Israel them that spoiled or plundered them. The battle with the Amalekites is recorded in the next chapter, chapter 15, which we will see. And then the sons of Saul are listed. You're going to find some differences here from other places. The sons of Saul were Jonathan, of course, Ishui, Mukai-Shua. If I'd had a son, I probably would have named him Mukai-Shula. Can you imagine that? You ought to see some of the names I come across when I take roll at the high school. My favorite thing, I've told you this before, is where people like to spell the names differently to be unique, and then I don't recognize it, and so I'll say it totally stupidly, and it's a simple name, but spelled differently makes me look, you know. So now I practice. Before the kids come in class, I actually go through the roll to make sure, and I still mess up. The kids laugh at me, you know. The name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. The name of the captain of the commander of the host of the army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. It was his cousin. Abner was Saul's cousin, the commander of the army. And Kish, the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. And there was severe war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. So he added every able warrior to his personal force. So that's the latest saga in the adventures of King Saul. And it gets even better in the next chapter. I have preached a message more than one time out of chapter 15, the sin of partial obedience. The sin of partial obedience. And the blame game. Saul, it's like the blame game on steroids with Saul. We'll see it in the next chapter. I'm not going to start it now. I want to start fresh next week, Lord willing. Any questions or comments in chapter 14? All right, let's go over the prayer list together.
Mr. Mike Grooms' grandson just had his 30th son surgery.
Another surgery. My goodness. Now, do you have any idea what they did this time?
They're doing the same thing. They're just trying to find out.
Thank you.
Remember the little boy who used to come here that had the same thing?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Yeah, because I told you about a young man that he was a teenager when I first took BlackRock, and he had the same thing. Now, he had some seizures, which impacted not him mentally. He was quite capable mentally. He worked a job and all, graduated from high school. But his left arm was messed up some, and he walked with a limp. But all in all, and he had to have procedures done occasionally to clear that tube out. Yes.
But I saw a little guy, a real little boy, quite the one come here in a restaurant this week, and he was doing fine. So I don't know. They even have the doctors in Boston involved, so I don't know what's going on.
Yeah, something is much different there, right?
Yeah.
All right, continue to pray for our church. We've seen a lot of visitors, and I had the privilege of of going to Amanda and Brian's house Thursday evening, and Amanda received Christ as Savior and Lord. So that's a big, gigantic hallelujah.
Amen.
And so we had a time of rejoicing together. Pray for our nation. We are in a extremely important period in our history. And I want to remind you that what we face are spiritual battles. This isn't all politics. We are in the midst of a very real spiritual battle, good against evil. And the evil empire, the deep state, you know, things that happened behind the scenes for the last several decades, has been uncovered by Elon. That's why he's hated so much. And it's not just human hatred. I believe with all of my heart that there is evil, demonic evil behind the attacks on Elon and his dealerships. And I want you to pray, because I believe with all my heart it's going to get worse. And I fear for our president's life.
Amen.
I'm serious. There are some very angry, angry, evil people in our government.
They're actually openly saying,
yes,
that somebody should shoot.
55% of Democrats that were polled agreed that Trump should be assassinated. Over half believe that he should be assassinated. Did you ever think you'd live to see the day? Whether you agree with him or not is insignificant. He's the president, duly elected president of the United States. And again, this is not new. What's new is this stuff's being uncovered. Because if you think Oswald killed Kennedy all by himself and there was no governmental involvement, you're naive and you're wrong. The government was in the middle of it, I promise you. And of course, after 70 years, 60 years, excuse 60 some years, you don't think the government has destroyed the things that would have pointed to that? That's why to get this material now is dumb. I mean, you might get a little bit of something that's interesting, but not the truth. That's long gone. Pray for Ukraine and Israel. I don't know, Ukraine, it's just, they talk about a ceasefire, then they increase the bombing. It's crazy. Israel, I really believe, and I like Netanyahu, I really do, but I believe that since 9/11, he really wants us to go to war with Iran. I really do. If you follow it closely, and of course, we may back Israel doing it, but we're not going to get, at least I pray that we don't end up in a war with, they are talking, which is good, right? Law enforcement, hurricane flood, fire victims all over the country, tornado victims. There's destruction everywhere. I don't guess that maybe God's trying to get people's attention. Do you? I don't know. What do you think? Maybe? Our missionaries, pray for Bill and his kidneys. They're all wore out. But they're still doing a little cleaning, aren't they? Yeah. Still hanging. That's because your wife's so strict she won't let you eat anything. Poor guy. Blood pressure good this week?
Yeah.
Good. Even after the pizza?
Didn't do it.
Yeah. Pray for Darlene, Gary's sister with leukemia down in Florida, and she just celebrated her 86th birthday on the 14th, and she's hanging in there. Doctors don't give her any hope, but as long as she's got a pulse and God's on the throne, there's always hope. Always, always hope. And she's taking it a day at a time. Pray for Ronnie. Annadale got the official word that she is cancer-free. Everything is great. And I told her it couldn't happen to a sweeter lady. And I meant that. Last week, of course, Michelle, Tim, Michelle, and the family went to New York for a death in the family. And as far as I know, they'll be back today. I pray they will. The Shetler family, the death of Roger, John McClintock, breathing issues. Kathy's niece, Regina, is got a lot of medical issues. And then I got a call. Well, actually, I got a text on Friday evening that Frank, you remember the gentleman that sat up front here a couple of weeks ago with oxygen on, and his wife and her son and Mackenzie, the granddaughter, have been coming pretty regular for the last couple of months. Well, he passed away at home on Friday. They took him to the hospital. I guess they resuscitated him. They got a heartbeat, and they basically said he was brain dead. And on Saturday, I was going to meet him down at the hospital Saturday morning, and they were going to determine whether to unplug the machine. And before they did that, he passed away. So I'll be doing the funeral. I have no idea when or where. But pray for the family of Frank. Last name is K-A-R-H-L-E. I think it's, I don't think I spelled that right. Hang on a minute. It's C-L. C-L-A-R. It's Clara. Because I tried to call the home number, and it was his voice on there, and I think it's Claire is how you pronounce it. George's mom starts radiation on Monday. What is today?
She starts tomorrow.
Today's the 13th, right?
Right.
That would make tomorrow the 14th.
Usually.
Yeah. I went through a lot of years of math to learn that. And the praise, there is a praise involved with that. She does not need chemo. But, of course, radiation can be tough. So pray for George's mom, Stacy. All right, let's stand together, have a word of prayer. Do remember to pray for Amanda, because you know when we trust Christ as Savior, the battle is not over. The battle has just begun. And so pray that we'll help her to get a good foundation. And I remember a little booklet when I trusted Christ. Pastor Grooms had a little booklet, How to Get Started Right. It was basically a short little new converts course, How to Get Started Right. I hadn't thought about that for a couple of decades. But anyway, it's essential that a new believer get started right, get a good firm foundation. Father, thank you that you touched Amanda's heart. You through the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word of God, drew her to yourself, and she repented of her sins and trusted Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and received him into her life as Savior and Lord. Continue, Lord, to give her desire for you first, and for your word, and for your church. And I pray that her and Brian will continue to grow in grace as we all pray for ourselves as well. I pray, Father, for those that have been visiting with us, that, Lord, those that aren't saved would come to know Christ, and those that are, if it be your will, they'd become a part of our local family, our local fellowship. We pray, Lord, you continue to bless your church here. Thank you for what you've been doing. We pray, Lord, for our nation. Trying times are ahead, but we thank you for the man you've raised up who has shown courage. And Lord, you've given him a lot of wisdom in financial things. Lord, help us to stand by him. And Lord, we know that you've got a perfect plan. Help us, Lord, even though things may get rocky for a while. Sometimes we need surgery, and surgery is not pleasant, and it's often painful, and it leaves scars. But, Lord, afterward, there's healing. And oftentimes there is a removal of that pain. We pray, Father, for the situation in Ukraine. We pray, Lord, that war would end. It'd be a sensible solution. Also Israel, that all the enemies of Israel would be defeated. And Lord, there'd be peace in Jerusalem, peace in that region. We pray the talks with Iran would produce some good fruit. We pray for protection for law enforcement and first responders. We thank you for them. Continue, Lord, to provide the needs of those that have been struck by hurricanes and fires and tornadoes and floods. Lord, draw those that are unsaved to Christ through these times of suffering. I pray you bless our missionaries that are preaching the word of God. Continue, Lord, to touch the bodies of those that need physical healing. We think of Bill, we think of Mark. We pray for them. We pray for Darlene and Ronnie, and that you would, if it be your will, heal them. We pray, or thank you for Annadale, the good report she received. We praise you for that, and pray you provide the needs of those that have suffered loss of loved ones. Lord, please, may that grace that comes and that peace that comes from you flood upon them, Lord. May you be near and dear to them. And those unsaved, may this time be a time of salvation for them. We pray for Stacy as she starts radiation, that it wouldn't cause a lot of damage, but would help her, that there wouldn't be a lot of discomfort, and that there would be ultimate healing. We praise you, Lord, that she doesn't need chemo. We pray you'd bless now the coming hour as we again look to your word, sing songs of praise. And Lord, may you strengthen our faith. Draw that lost sinner to the Savior this morning. Increase the faith of each of us, Lord, that would be obedient to your word, obedient to the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we would live a life that honors you above all else. In Jesus' name, amen.